the Bibles this Sunday morning. And we are going to turn once again to the book of Habakkuk. So I'm going to ask that you turn there with me. Amen. And again, the book of Habakkuk, it's between Nahum and Zephaniah. So don't know if that helps you or not. Hopefully it does. Hopefully it does. If you have it, I'm going to invite you to stand with me. We're going to be reading the entirety of chapter 3. Last Sunday, we made our way through chapters 1 and 2. And today, we're going to conclude the synopsis of this book with chapter 3. Amen. I'm going to ask that you follow along this Sunday. I'm going to be reading out of the Amplified Bible, but you follow along in the transition that you have in your hand. Amen? A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, set to wild and enthusiastic music. O Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, earnestly remember compassion and love. God, approaching from Sinai, comes from Teman. The Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His splendor and majesty covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. His brightness is like the sunlight. He has bright rays flashing from his hand. And there, in the sun-like splendor, is the hiding place of his great power. Before him goes the pestilence of judgment, as in Egypt, and the burning plague of condemnation follows at his feet as in Sennacherib's army. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled all nations. Yes, the eternal mountains were shattered. The ancient hills bowed low and collapsed because his ways are eternal. And I, Habakkuk, in my vision, saw the tents of Cushan under distress, and the tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Or was your anger against the rivers? Or was your wrath against the Red Sea, that you rode on your horses, on your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made bare. The rods of chastisement were sworn, Selah. You split the earth with rivers, bringing waters into dry places. The mountains saw you, and they trembled and writhed as in pain. The downpour of water swept as by a deluge. The deep uttered its voice and rage. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood in their places as before Joshua. They went away at the light of your swift arrows, at the radiance and gleam of your glittering spear. In indignation you marched through the earth. In anger you trampled and threshed the nations. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation and rescue of your anointed people, Israel. You struck the head from the house of the wicked, to lay him open from the thigh to the neck, Selah. With the enemy's own spear, you pierced the head of his hordes. They stormed out to scatter us, rejoicing like those who secretly devoured the oppressed of Israel. You have trampled on the sea with your horses and on the surge of many waters. I heard and my inner self trembled. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay and rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in my place. Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade and attack us. Though the fig tree does not blossom, and there is no fruit on the vines, though the field of the olive fails, and the fields produce no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold, and there is no cattle in the stalls, yet I will choose to rejoice in the Lord. I will choose to shout in exultation in the victorious God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, my source of courage, my invincible army. He has made my feet steady and sure like deer's feet, and he makes me walk forward with spiritual confidence on my high places of challenge and responsibility. This is for the choir director on stringed instruments. Amen. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. We thank you for your prophet Habakkuk. We thank you for what he saw and what he shared with us, causing us to realize that the just live by faith, and that we honor God through our prayer and our praise. So God, as we set our attention to peer into the Word of God, lift these words off of the pages, off this book and out of this Bible, and cause them to be implanted into our hearts. Cause us to know you in a deeper way. Cause us to understand your ways like we've never had before. To understand that even in judgment, God yet loves Israel and cherishes those that worship his name. Go with us, stand by us, and fight for us. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated in the sanctuary. The questions of life are many. Two of the most vexing are, why do the righteous suffer, and why does God often appear to remain silent? Having asked such questions, Habakkuk found answers in an unexpected fashion. He found he must alter his perspective on the way of God with his interaction with mankind. The ultimate answer to such difficult questions always takes the questioner back to God himself. Habakkuk questioned God, but ultimately the prophet came back to the profound answer for all the questions of life. He returned to the theme of the greatness and the majesty of God. In chapter 3, his doubts have been satisfactorily answered, and here he breaks forth in prayer and praise. And he makes a triumphant expression of undaunted faith. In verse 2, we have the prophet's prayer. O Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, earnestly remember compassion and love. As we discussed on last Sunday, God reveals to Habakkuk that while he has lodged a complaint against God for apparently being silent and inactive in the life of Judah, God reveals to him that he has not been inactive and that, in fact, he has been working. And the work that he has been working is that by his own hand, he was raising up the Chaldeans or the Babylonians to come and be his rod of judgment against Judah. That God himself was going to divinely appoint and allow Nebuchadnezzar to come and in a series of attacks utterly destroy Judah. And so now the prophet now offers this prayer, and he's asking God to revive the work he has done before. Because if you are familiar with Israel's history, this is not a new story. This has occurred before in Israel's history, in that centuries prior, they had been taken captive by the Egyptians, that they were enslaved in the land of Goshen. And the prophet is now recalling not only the enslavement of the people of Israel, but also their escape and their ultimate victory over Pharaoh. And so he calls for the Lord. He says, I want you to revive your work. Just as your judgment is sure, so is your victory and salvation from over the enemy. The prophet understands that Judah has lived and violated the covenant law of God, and therefore their sin must be punished. But he closes his prayer by saying, in earnesty, remember your compassion and love. Remember that we are still your children, that we still belong to God. And though we stray and though we detour from the paths of God or the ways of God, we're still the children of God. And even as God remembers and rescues and restores Israel, it is in like fashion that he also remembers and restores us, the church of God, when we also wander, when we also stray, that God is a compassionate God. And it's there we find Psalms 30 and 5 that says, for his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for a lifetime. That if we are the children of God, we are his children throughout all eternity. God does not rescind the birthright. God does not step away from us and say, that is not my son or that is not my daughter, but he remains our Father. And it's with that in mind that Jesus tells his disciples, whenever you pray, make sure you say, our Father. Remind him, remind yourself that you are still a child of God. Even fallen, even in distress, even in sin, even when under judgment, he's still our Father. He's still our God, and he will readily pardon. He says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy will ultimately come in the morning. After the prophet's prayer, he then shares with us the prophet's vision. And it is a vision that reminds us and all who read it of the greatness of God. He said, I saw God approaching from Sinai, and I saw the Holy One coming down from Mount Paran. His splendor and his majesty covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the sunlight, and he had bright rays flashing from his hand, and there in sunlike splendor was the hiding place of the power of God. Before him goes pestilence, the judgment as in Egypt, and the burning plague of condemnation follows at his feet as against Sennacherib's army. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations. The eternal mountains were shattered. The ancient hills bowed and collapsed because all the ways of God are eternal. And it was there that Habakkuk said, I saw the tents of Cushan under the stress. The curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. And did the Lord rage against the rivers? And was his anger against all the flowing waters? As it was when his wrath came against the Red Sea, where he rode on horses, his chariots of salvation. Reminding, he's seeing now, he did not live during the Exodus. He did not live when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. But through a vision, he is allowed to go back and see the deliverance that God had wrought for Israel. And with the same mighty hand that he brings Israel out, then he will do it again. Even though an invading army is coming, even though a great terror is coming to conquer Judah and to ultimately lay waste to Jerusalem, yet God will restore and ultimately exalt his people. Isaiah says in his vision of God, he said, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. It takes a vision of the greatness of God to subside our anxiety, our fear, and our trepidation about an uncertain future. When our problems are allowed to loom larger in our life than our vision of God, we begin to doubt God. Fear begins to subtly creep in, and we begin to shake, and we begin to tremble and wonder, is this the one that will take me out? And I'm here to tell you that the only way to withstand doubt, depression, fear, and have your faith crumble under the pressure of life is you have to have an image or a vision of the greatness of God. You've got to remember what he's already done for you. You've got to remember what you've already seen him do in the life of others, because those subtle reminders, those visions of the greatness of God will be the things that will empower your faith, that will jumpstart your confidence in God to remember how good he is, to know how great he is, and to remind yourself that if God brought me out of that, he most certainly can bring me out of this. If God can get his children up out of the iron hand of Pharaoh, how much more shall he be able to crush the Chaldeans? It'll last for a season. It'll endure for a moment. But in due season, we will reap if we faint not. After the prophet's vision of the greatness of God, he then shows us the prophet's patience. Verse 16, he said, I heard, and my whole inner self trembled. My lips quivered at the sound of God. Decay and rottenness entered my bones, and I tremble in the very place I stand. Why? Because I must wait patiently and quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us and attack us. He has the word from God that judgment is coming, and it's the worst kind of judgment. But now he also has a vision of God's greatness to counterbalance what God has spoken, what God has said is imminent and coming. He now sees that now against the larger backdrop of the greatness of God, which is encompasses not only his power, but his compassion for his people. And he said it was there that I must wait quietly for the day of distress. It is there that I must wait patiently for the day of distress. One of the things that we can all count on in this life, and that trouble will find us out. Jesus said himself, he said, in this world, you will have trouble. But don't be discouraged. He said, what? I've already overcome the world. I've already overcome the trouble so that you can have confidence that if you abide in me and I abide in you, then you too will be able to overcome life's troubles and life's challenges. But in order to do that, you must learn to wait patiently. Because our impatience often causes us to step forward, not in the power of God, but in our own might and in our own strength, only to become a victim of the enemy. The half-brother of Jesus in the book of James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. He didn't say you might fall or if you fall. He said you will fall. But with this backdrop of the greatness of God, now you can count it all joy. Now you can look at the situation differently. Touch your neighbor and say, put on God glasses. Too often we are looking at our problems, our troubles, and we're looking at them with poor vision. But in order to see clearly now, you've got to put on God glasses. That means you've got to see it the way God sees it. You've got to see it not from a temporal perspective, but from an eternal backdrop. You've got to see it compared to the greatness of God. You've got to see it compared to the love of God. You've got to see it compared to the mercy of God and know that this cannot take me out. Why? Because the book said all things are working together for my good. Though the devil meant it for evil, God some kind of way is going to make it good for me. Why? Because I got God glasses on. There was a time in my life when I saw trouble, I cried. But now when I see trouble, I count it all joy. Why? Because this thing, here it is, James gives it to us, the half-brother gives it to us. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Touch your neighbor and tell them trouble's good for you. Trouble does something for you that the blessings of God cannot do. Trouble does something for your prayer life. Trouble does something for your fasting. Trouble does something for your Bible reading. Trouble does something for your giving. Trouble does something for your willingness to witness. Trouble does something down on the inside of you. Trouble stirs up that faith. How big or how little does it matter? But trouble will do more for you than anyone else can do for you. And as believers, we count it joy because we understand that this is only going to make me better. This is only going to draw me closer to God. This is only going to cause my faith to increase. This is only going to enhance my prayer life. This is only going to enhance my praise. This is only going to enhance what I'm already offering to God and make it better. Touch your neighbor and say, make it better. But in order to be better, you've got to have patience. The prophet, chapter 1, agitated. The prophet brings accusation against God. Prophet chapter 2, he now hears from God. And God simply says, the just must live by faith. And so now he stands in an awkward place. He stands in a place where judgment is coming but hasn't arrived yet.
He's standing in a place where he has heard of the coming victory of Israel over the Chaldeans, but it hasn't happened yet. And it is the place that we of believers often find ourselves in between two points. We're not yet what we would hope or shall ultimately become in Christ, nor are we what we used to be outside of Christ. We're somewhere in between, and the only way to survive and to keep your wits about yourself is that you got to learn to be patient. The songwriter helps us understand by saying, he said, please be patient with me. Why? Because God is not through with me. I'm still in between two places. I'm not what I was, nor am I what I shall be. I'm somewhere. I'm a work in progress. God is still shaping. God is still molding me. It's still fashion. He's still working on my faith. He's still working on my... Hang in there with me. Well, I hang in there with God. The prophet said, now I got to learn to be patient. I've already seen what's going to happen in Judah. I already know the power of God through the vision. But now I must learn to wait for it to come to pass. And this is what is called the prophet's patience. The prophet then goes from his prayer. He goes from his vision of greatness. Now he must embrace his patience. And now lastly comes to the prophet's praise. While you're waiting, always remember to give the Lord praise. Of all the wonderful passages in the Old Testament, the climax to Habakkuk fits as one of the greatest affirmations of faith throughout all of Scripture. His circumstances have not changed. The outer world with its evil conduct and warfare remains the same. God's people remain in a time of lamentation. But the prophet, however, now turns his attention away from complaints to the promise of praise. And why and how could he possibly do this? He has because he has heard God's voice and has now seen God's vision. He knows the ultimate outcome of history. Here the prophet accepts God's plan, thus resolving the contention and the conflict he had expressed with God earlier in previous chapters. Even with all of the punishment imagery, the book concludes with the prophet rejoicing in the saving power and strength of God. This indicated that Habakkuk felt that Yahweh's impulse to judge Judah in no way dismisses or diminishes the Lord's loving nature for the children of Israel. Looking at verse 17 here, it says, though the fig tree does not blossom, and though there is no fruit on the vines, and though the field yields no olives, and the field produces no food, and though the flock is cut off from the fold, and there are no cattle in the stall. These seem to be in ascending order of severity, with the loss of the figs ranking the least of all. Then it goes from there. It says the figs served as a delicacy in Israel, but their loss did not produce severe hardship. Grapes, or the fruit of the vine, provided the daily drink. But again, the loss of the fruit of the vine would produce only an inconvenience rather than deprivation. The olive crop, on the other hand, produced oil for cooking and for lighting. The grain, including the barley and the wheat, provided for the staple diet of Palestine.
The failure of the fields to produce food might mean starvation for large segments of Judah's population. Both the sheep and the cattle made up much of the wealth of Palestine. Sheep and goats provided wool and occasionally meat for the Israelite diet. Hebrews did not normally eat cattle, but they were used for preparing the soil for planting and for other heavy work. The loss of these individually might be survived, but together the losses spelled economic disaster and devastating loss of hope. They said if all of this were to hit at one time, Judah would be wiped out. But Habakkuk knew that man does not live on bread alone, but rather on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The entire present world order may pass away, but God's grace and love for his people shall endure forever. He was trying to juxtapose that all of these things which are essential for life have the possibility of eroding or fading or being taken away, but yet the love of God is forever. And if God loves for is forever, it was helping the prophet to understand that the real source of my life is not in these things. I'm reminded of what Mordecai said to Esther. He said, if you do not stand for us today, he said, do not believe that you and your family shall escape this judgment. He said, if you do not stand for the Jews today, he said, God will raise up help from another place. The prophet is now starting to realize that even if these things were to go away individually or collectively all at the same time, God would still, by his own hand, provide for Israel. He would bring up other sources, other avenues, other ways, other means. Raise your hand if you ever had God provide another way. Not the way you were used to, not the way you always were, but every now and then he'll shut some doors just to show you that he can open other doors. He'll cut some things off just to cause you to look in a different direction, to see another aspect of God, to see a different demonstration of his power. God can do it any kind of way. This is what he's showing his prophet. Verse 18, yet the prophet finally was getting it right. He said, in spite of all of this, he said, yet I will choose to rejoice in the Lord. I will choose to shout exaltation in the victorious God of my salvation. The prophet gave his reaction to the imminent event. What was coming was promised by God. There was nothing he can do to stop it or avert it. Let the nation face the worst economic disasters, still the prophet vowed to remain faithful to the God of his salvation. And though he might lose everything in this world, which normally brings life and joy, Habakkuk vowed to rejoice in the Lord and in the God of his salvation. In a world which sees almost everything in economic terms, as believers, we need to consider the profundity of Habakkuk's faith. Though the worst things in life can or will happen, believers need a faith which depends on God, the one who has created the universe, and remember to worship him as the Lord of all life. Tell your neighbor, say, that's a mouthful. That's a mouthful. At the end of the day, you got to remember that God is still God. I'm just going to put it the way where we can grab it. You got to remember that God is still God. And if God is still God, it has been incumbent upon us that we ought to rejoice
in the God of our salvation. We ought to always praise the Lord of all life. Because regardless what happens to me, I know that my life is where? In His hands. I know that I am in His will. I know that I am protected by His mercy. I know that I am covered by His blood. We wrap it up in verse 19. He said, the Lord God is my strength. He is my source of courage. My invincible army. He has made my feet steady and sure like deer's feet. And He makes me to walk forward with spiritual confidence on my high places of challenge and responsibility. The Lord is my strength, my source of courage. The armies of heaven are my invincible army. And God has made my feet sure and steady. Just like that of the deer's feet. And just like the deer are able to scale the mountainside without ever slipping, without ever falling. You ever notice the deer? We don't have the privilege of seeing the deer on a hillside. We often, and we live in a more plain region, but you often see the deer darting. Just that fast, they're going in another direction. Just that quick, they done bounced over the, why? They have sure feeding, sure footing. The way God has created their feet, they're able to grasp with certainty what lies underneath them. And with just a change of thought, with just a change of motion, they can just that fast be moving in a different direction. And that's what the prophet is saying it's like to have faith in God. It means that now I can have sure footing in an unstable, non-dependable life and world in which we live in. We live in a world where everything is shaking. We live in a world where everything is moving. Just stand still long enough and all of a sudden, what? Everything changes. Yesterday the wind was blowing this way. Today it's going the other. Today the Dow Jones is up. Tomorrow the stocks are down. Everything shakes. Last week everything was roses. Everything was going along well. But now this week I've got trouble on every side. Wouldn't it be nice that in the midst of an unstable world to have sure footing, that even though the earth may be removed, even though the mountains may tremble, even though the earth may split and crack in half, yet I have sure footing. I can depend on my God. I can depend on the Lord of my salvation. I can trust in the Lord and be confident, and what His will is for me. Touch your neighbor and say, do you have deer's feet? Here it is. We're going to get out of it. This is how we're going to get out. This is how we're going to get out. Psalms 27. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat of my flesh. The Bible said they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. One thing. Touch your neighbor and say one thing. Have I desired of the Lord, and that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his own pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. Shall God hide me? He shall set me upon a rock, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies who are all about me. Therefore, I will offer in his tabernacle the sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises unto the Lord Most High. Somebody say yes. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. Isn't that Habakkuk's prayer? When thou saidest, seek my face. My heart said to thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsook me, then the Lord, watch this, he'll provide another way. When father forsake you, then my real father will provide another way. Touch your neighbor and say, another way. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of my enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies. False witnesses are risen up against me as such as breathe out cruelty. I would have fainted. I would have given out of breath. I would have died in my sleep. Consumed with anxiety and worry. But the book said, I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. Not in heaven, not in hell, but in the land of the living. In my own lifetime, I've seen the Lord pick me up. I've seen the enemy push me down. And every time I went down, the Lord lifted me higher. Every time the enemy pushed me back, the Lord brought me forward. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall, God will, some way, somehow, he'll strengthen, he'll undergird, he'll encourage your heart. The just not only live by faith, the just shall offer prayer and praise. Because our God is an awesome God. He reigns from the heavens above. And my life is in God's hand. He knows exactly where I am. He knows exactly the condition I'm in. He knows my heart. He knows when I am weak. He knows when I am strong. He knows that I need more of Him. If I am going to make it, I've got to continue to offer prayer and praise. Even when it doesn't look good, doesn't feel good, even when my story doesn't sound good, this is how the just live. The book says prayer is good at all times. And the praises of our God should forever be in our mouth. That's a sign of your faith. That's a sign you're trusting Him. All of the ground seeking sand. But because I have deer's feet, it is on Christ, the solid rock, that I stand. For this new year, we're going to need deer's feet. For this new decade, we're going to need certain certainties. Certain things that are unshakable, undeniable. And Habakkuk just comes to remind us, those things are not found in the earth. Those certain certainties can only be found in God. Amen? Amen. Shall we all stand?